I feel a little bit like I'm at home because there's a lot of faces here that I recognize. A lot of faces that I recognize. And on top of that, the ones that are from Golden, I also recognize more faces because my Uncle John and my Aunt Karen are here and I have good friends here. And so I just really feel this morning like I'm amongst friends. And I am glad that one of my very favorite things as an Adventist is that no matter where you go, if you start talking with somebody, you're going to find somebody that knows somebody that you know or you're related somehow. And I just love that. I love the community and the camaraderie that we have in our church. So this morning I want to talk a little bit about how God is in the details. And I'm going to direct this message just a little bit towards the kids because I think it's important to have a message for our kids. Have any of you guys ever set up a domino, you know, all the dominoes in a row where you set them all up and then you knock them down? Have you guys done that? And I don't know about you, but sometimes I like to go on YouTube and watch the videos where they've set out like 1.5 bajillion dominoes all over the place, and they're in swirls and zigzags and crazy towers and pyramids. I don't know if you guys have ever seen those, but they're crazy videos because it's amazing what they do with those dominoes, those itty-bitty little tiles. Every last one of them is just this tiny little tile, and yet they make these crazy, huge pictures and just amazing things. And if you've never watched one of those videos, I'm going to tell you just a little bit how it goes. Generally, they open on the video and they pan across the scene with all of these tiles everywhere. And like I said, they have pyramids that are taller than I am. They have these big pictures and zigzags all over the place and bridges and all kinds of crazy things. And then generally they'll do a clip of the people setting it up. And that's generally somebody down, all the way down on their hands and knees, hours. I don't know how many hours they must spend on their hands and knees setting up every last one of these tiles so meticulously. It's just crazy. I mean, it had to take a year or something. I don't know, but it's incredible. And then after they show clips of that, then they show pictures of the audience, the people that have come to watch the spectacle, and they have the countdown. 10, 9, 8, 7, and finally somebody hits that first tile and off it goes. It goes swirling around over here and up there and around and down and under across bridges. It knocks down the pyramids. It knocks down the towers. And finally it goes sweeping across these pictures to where you couldn't see it beforehand, but after it goes sweeping across, you can see it's a picture of the Sistine Chapel and Abraham Lincoln. I don't know. It's amazing what they do with it. I don't know. Have any of you guys ever seen that? Have you guys seen those videos? Well, you should look it up. Those tiles are amazing. But as I watch those things, I can't help but think of a much bigger chain of events that was set into motion. With as awe-inspiring as those are, they don't hold a candle to the chain of events that God set in motion at creation. And we know that it was by the word of his mouth, the breath of his lips, that the heavens and the earth and the seas and everything was formed. And not only did he form all of that stuff and set all of that in motion, but he also formed Adam and Eve out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed that same life-giving breath into them. And when he did that, he set into events a chain that came down through history, every person. And I believe personally that when God did that, that when he breathed into Adam and Eve, well, Adam, and then later created Eve, sorry, that when he created them, he looked all the way down through history and he saw you. Every last one of you. Because guys, it wasn't an accident that Jacob had Joseph. That Joseph was born in exactly the right time to go to Egypt and to endure the hardships that he endured there. And just that whole amazing story, we're not going to go into that yet. And it wasn't an accident that David was born in the time of the Philistines to kill Goliath. It wasn't an accident that Mary was born at exactly the right time and place to be the mother of Jesus. And I'm going to tell you guys, it's not an accident that you're here now living in this period of history. And let me tell you guys, we live in one of the most exciting periods of history that there ever was. Who can tell me why this period of time is the most incredible period to live in? That's right. We live in the last days, guys. We will get to see Jesus coming in the clouds of glory. I believe that with all my heart. God has given us some amazing promises about our time and our generation. I want you guys to open up with me to Revelation, and we're going to open up to Revelation 12 and verse 11. It's pretty easy to find because it's all the way back at the very back of the Bible. Revelation 12, and I'm over one page, and verse 11. I love hearing pages turn, so wait a second. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and their word of their testimony, and that they did not love their lives to the death. Now, we read this verse and we don't necessarily think of it as a promise. But I'm here this morning to tell you absolutely 100% this verse is a promise. What God is saying to us in this verse is that in the last days, in our time, that he's going to raise up a people that love him so much and are so devoted to him and just will obey him to the point that it doesn't matter what Satan throws at them, that they are going to overcome. I can't imagine a more amazing promise than that. Can you imagine God saying that to you? I'm going to get you to the point in your life where you'll obey me, that you'll be surrendered to me, that you'll love me so much that it doesn't matter what Satan throws at you, you'll overcome. Can you imagine a promise like that? And what I love about this is that which God has promised, he is able to perform. I've been studying in the Desire of Ages about the calling of the apostles. And there's a quote in there that I really love. It's Desire of Ages 249, and it says, "They were humble and unlearned men, these fishers of Galilee. But Christ, the light of the world, was abundantly able to qualify them for the position which he had chosen them." You guys, God is still abundantly able to qualify each one of us to what he calls us to do. And I love that. I love that. I love it the most because I fail so continually. At least that's what it feels like. Ah, goodness. So often it seems like I get up in the morning and I pray to God and I ask God, "Lord, please give me your character today. Help me to be like you." And I get up and it doesn't take very long where something happens, generally something ridiculously small. You know, and my kids will spill milk or something on the floor and I'm already irritated. I'm already upset. I'm already just like, grrr. And I start to question myself. I start to question, you know, wasn't I just on my knees 5 minutes ago? And here I am already, and I'm already failing. I'm already failing. Another one of my favorite quotes is from Ministry of Healing, and it says, "The strongest argument in favor of the gospel is a loving and lovable Christian. To live such a life, to exert such an influence, costs at every step effort and sacrifice and discipline. It's because they do not understand this that many of us become discouraged in the Christian life." And that pretty much sums up where I feel like I wind up most days. But God has said that He is abundantly able to qualify me for everything that He's called for me to be. Do you have children? Guess what? God has called you to be a parent, and He is abundantly able to qualify you for that position. Are you married? Guess what? You are called to a ministry in that, and God is abundantly able to qualify you in that position. Are you a mother, a father, a son, a daughter, a cousin? It doesn't matter what you are. God has able. Jesus is abundantly able to qualify you to be in those situations. You know, there's something that happens often, and those that have been in the church for a while will recognize this. How many of you guys have watched somebody be baptized and shortly thereafter something will happen to them? You know, they'll get in a car accident, they'll lose their job, they'll get sick, you know, their husband or wife or whoever, their significant other will leave them. Just something crazy will happen in their lives and you know that it's an attack. The people of the church know exactly what I'm talking about. You know, I think that we really do people a great disservice by not explaining beforehand that this is going to happen. You know, because when you declare that you're going to be a Christian, what are you declaring? You're declaring war on Satan, right? If there's only two parties and you're joining one party, you've declared war on the other party. And yet, as Christians, when these things happen, when Satan rolls his tanks up on our lawn, what are we? We're surprised. We're just like, what is happening here? And it's that way in so many things in our lives. You know, whenever we get sick, whenever we lose a job, whenever our coworker is gossiping about us, all these different things happen. And we sit and we question why. And worse than questioning why, we question whether God really loves us and whether or not He's really leading us. And unfortunately, like I was saying earlier, most of the trials that we fall into are not even really something we consider trials. You know, Johnny spilling the milk on the floor, you know, getting stuck in traffic, getting cut off in traffic. How easily do these things cause to come out of us what is in our hearts? Faults that we didn't even suspect that we had come out and look so bad. But why? Not too long ago, something happened. Well, I did something. And what I did is completely unimportant, so I'm not going to share it with you guys. And I didn't even realize what I had done until a day or so later, and I realized that I had just made a really huge mistake. And I felt really, really bad. And in fact, I felt so bad and so ashamed that it wasn't long that I was just headed down, full-blown, down the path to discouragement. To the point where I just felt like, you know what, I can't even be a Christian anymore. I'm sick of trying and I'm sick of failing and I'm sick of just going down, down. And when I was at that spot, in that low spot, it was then that God called to my mind the story of Abraham. And I love the story of Abraham. It's one of my very favorite stories because Abraham made so many mistakes. And this particular part of the story was when Abraham had lied to Pharaoh. He'd gone to Egypt and he'd lied to Pharaoh about his wife, saying that she was his sister. And while I was sitting there and contemplating that, God asked me a question. He said to me, "Was I surprised when Abraham made that mistake? When Abraham failed, was I surprised?" And of course, you guys all know the answer. I know the answer. The answer is absolutely 100% not. Nothing surprises God. God knows the end from the beginning. He knew before He ever called Abraham exactly everything that Abraham was going to meet, every trial that he was going to face, every setback, every mistake that he was going to make. And he made me realize that what was true for Abraham was true for me. Before he had called me to be a Christian, before he had put the gospel in front of me, he knew every mistake that I was going to make. He knew every setback I was going to face. And yet he still called me. And he still loved me. And what I realized as I was reading that and studying that was that those things happened for a specific reason. It wasn't to reveal to God what was in Abraham's heart. God already knew what was in Abraham's heart. What it did was it revealed to Abraham what was in Abraham's heart. Because I don't know about you, but I can be going along thinking, I'm doing all right. I'm doing pretty good, you know. But do I see my heart? No, I don't. And God does. And so when something comes along and it trips me up and I stumble and fall, it's because God is trying to reveal to me what is in my own heart. And there's a reason for that. One of my favorite verses, I camp here all the time. I have a tent. You guys can come join me here and camp. My favorite verse is, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, this is my verse, guys. I camp here all the time. Because what our part of this is really simple. It's to confess, right? It's to confess what is in our heart. And the amazing part of that is that you don't really see in this verse what happens before that. You know, if you go over to James 1, verses 2 and 3, and don't look it up, I'm just going to read it. It says, maybe if I got my pages in the wrong order, I'm sorry. Okay, sorry. There it is. Let it be all joy to you, my brothers, when you undergo various tests, because you have the knowledge that the testing of your faith gives you power of going on in hope. Now, that's the Bible in basic English version. You guys probably know the King James version, which says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that this, you know, increases your patience. Sorry, I'm a little nervous. It left me. But that is the before John, 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins. Because when we fall into those trials, we get a clear picture. We get heart vision, where we get to see what's in our heart. And then the next part is for us to confess it. But part of what I love about this verse so much is that then it tells us what God's part is. It says that God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I love that because I know I can't do that myself. The fact that we are called upon to endure trial shows that the Lord Jesus sees in us something precious, which he desires to develop. If he saw in us nothing whereby he might glorify his name, he would not spend time in refining us. He does not cast worthless stones into his furnace. I like that part. God does not cast the worthless stones into his furnace. Lord, every one of us face trials. Every one of us face tribulations. That's one of the ways that you can know that God sees worth and value in each one of you. Because God does not refine junk. He does not throw worthless stones into his furnace. And it's what we do in those trials. It's what we do with those trials that show what is in our hearts. Because if we take those trials and we take those things and we do confess and we do say, Lord, Here it is. I've seen it. It's in my heart. It's nasty. It's ugly. It's putrid. It's awful. Will you please take it away? Then he's promised that he will. One of my very, very all-time favorite stories, which I obviously have a lot of them, is Joseph. I love Joseph because he went through so very much. And in the early part of his story, he's gone and went on a journey to find his brothers. He finds his brothers, and what do? They beat him up, strip him naked, throw him in a pit. And when they pull him out of the pit, he's probably thinking, oh, good, they've come to their senses. He sees the caravan there, and he has that sinking feeling of dread that they've sold him into slavery. Because back then, assuredly, slavery was worse than death. And then started the long walk to Egypt. And when he's on that long walk to Egypt, he recognizes the hills and things, and he knows that not very far from where he's walking past is the house of his father, who loves him dearly. But he can't do anything about it. This is from Patriarchs and Prophets, page 214. One day's experience had been the turning point in Joseph's life. Its terrible calamity had transformed him from a petted child into a man, thoughtful, courageous, and self-possessed. God knew exactly what he needed Joseph to do. He knew exactly what Joseph was going to face. And he was able to take Joseph in one day's calamity from a child to a man. It's not an easy thing to consider, guys. It's not an easy thing to accept that God is calling us to go through trials, to go through hard things. And not only to go through trials and to go through hard things, but to praise him in those trials and in those hard things. I really believe that if God had sat down with Joseph before he sent him through this whole experience and said to him, all right, Joseph, here's the deal. You're going to go through a lot of hard times. You're going to be beaten by your brothers. You're going to be thrown into this prison. You're going to be sold as a slave. You're going to work as a slave. You're going to be thrown into prison. If he had sat down with him and explained all of this and said, but listen, because of this, I am going to take and save your family. I'm not only going to save your family, I'm going to save you. I'm going to save thousands and thousands of people from death. And I'm also going to use all of this to spread the gospel to the whole known world at that time. I really think that Joseph would have said, all right, Lord, I'm up for that. I'll do that. But God didn't do that to Joseph. And you know what? God isn't going to do that for each one of us, because we have exceedingly great and precious promises, because we have these stories. We get to see how God worked in Joseph's life. We get to see how God worked in Daniel's life. We get to see how God worked in Esther's life. We get to see how God works even in the reformers, in Martin Luther and Jerome and Huss. There are so many examples of God taking horrible circumstances and making them amazing. We have such a cloud of witnesses that it's incredible. And so God isn't going to come and sit down with you and say, listen, I got this hard thing for you to go through. It's going to be really hard. It's going to be awful. But at the end of that, I'm going to take and make it amazing. And he's not going to do that because he's given us his promises and he wants us to trust him. He wants us to come to the place where we'll believe his word, what he has said, no matter what we see, no matter what we hear, and no matter what we feel. And that takes us back to our verse that we read to begin with. That God will raise up a people that overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony, and that they love not their lives unto the death. What is the word of our testimony, guys? What is a testimony? A testimony is, this is what God has done for me. Right? And we can all hold up these things as our testimony. The exceedingly great and precious promises. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep to the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, through him that loved us. Guys, we have such amazing, great, and precious promises. It really doesn't matter what we go through, because God has promised, and we can see over and over and over again how he's worked those promises out on our behalf. You know, I always thought that if the church was more like a recruiting station, you know, for the army, because we have joined a battle, that the recruiter would have to say something like, I guarantee that you'll be in a battle every single day. It's the truth. You will be in a battle every single day. But I can also guarantee that every single day, as long as you don't give up, you will win. And that's something that no recruiter ever can say to any soldier, but that we have as promise. Every day will be a battle. And it doesn't really matter whether you sign up in God's camp or not. You will face a battle. If you go down to Revelation, just a couple verses down from where we're reading, Revelation 12, verse 12. I'm just going to start in the middle. It says, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows his time is short. You're in a battle no matter what. Satan is going to roll up his tanks on your lawn, whether you like it or not. What you have is a choice. You have a choice to say, I'm going to stand with God and I'm going to fight. Or you have a choice to say, I surrender. I give up. Satan, you have my life, and it will lead into eternal death. Those are the two choices that we have. Turn with me to Isaiah 35, verses 3 and 4. Isaiah 35, it's verses 3 and 4. It says, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are feeble-hearted, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Guys, it's time now for us to strengthen our feeble hands and our weak knees. For us to spend time in God's word to recognize that his promises are true. When he says, I will work everything together for good, he means it. When he says that he will be with you, he means it. One of my favorite verses, the Lord God is with me. Therefore, I will not be confounded. Therefore, I shall set my face like flint, and I know I will not be ashamed. We know we will not be ashamed because we know the end of the story. Jesus wins is the end of the story. And when you grab hold of these precious promises, you win too. Dear Father God in heaven, Lord, thank you so much that you are merciful, that you are just, that you will reveal to us what is in our own hearts. Father, help each one of us when you give us this heart vision to be willing to confess and to repent, that you might cleanse us from all unrighteousness and forgive us. Father, we just ask that you would give us the strength this week to go forth and live for you every day, grasping hold of your promises and praising you in every trial. In Jesus' name, amen.